Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Millions of people have misused God's gift of sex. The result? Sky-high divorce rates, broken families, epidemic disease, and short-circuited spiritual development. Today, a look at where we went wrong and how to get back on track. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we begin a new series on restoring the soul, healing in an age of brokenness. Pastor Lutzer comes now to take us back to the very beginning as he speaks on the loss of innocence.
Just as it is possible to have a disease of the body, so it is also possible to have a disease of the soul. When David said that the Lord was one who forgave all of his iniquities and who healed all of his diseases, he was not thinking of physical diseases, he was thinking of diseases of the soul. For some people it may be guilt, bitterness, resentment, defilement, like one woman who was taken advantage of by a man. She said, "I feel defiled." For some it may be regret, it may be deep hurt, shame, and fear. These are diseases of the soul. And as a result, if those diseases are not dealt with, there's a sense of disconnectedness. Disconnectedness from one another, disconnectedness from God, feeling that God is angry, irrelevant, and distant. And the question is, how are those diseases to be healed? There's no area of our lives that spawns more diseases of the soul than the misuse of sexuality. As a matter of fact, that when boundaries are crossed, there is anger, there is pain, there is emptiness, there is guilt, there is mistrust, and all of those diseases of the soul are spawned by disobedience. I would say that the church historically has done a fairly good job of warning and preaching against the sins of the flesh. And there certainly is a place for that. As a matter of fact, in the second message in this series, I'm going to be speaking about that, the warning signs, the lies that you and I believe. But the problem simply is this, that if all that we do is focus on the thou shalt nots and give the warnings, we do not deal with the deeper issue of the appetite and the desires of the body and the soul. You may say, well, why are you addressing this topic of restoring the soul? Let me give you a few reasons. First of all, I'm going to speak to you men because I want to ask you a question. I am working on two messages on the Trinity. In fact, I'm learning all kinds of things about the Trinity, how the relationship of the persons in the Trinity is to be a model for us and so forth. There's much in the Word I did not know. But let me ask you a question. How often do you think of the Trinity? Now let me ask you a different question. How often do you think about sexuality? Do you see the difference? These are things that all of us think about. As a matter of fact, our nation is drowning in a sea of sensuality. I heard it on the news. It's hard for me to believe, but I'm only quoting what was said, and I assume it's authentic, that more money is spent in America on pornography than is spent on basketball, baseball, and football combined. So you can see here that we have deep diseases of the soul that must be addressed. There's another reason why I speak about the topic, and that is to better understand our struggles, to understand sexuality in such a way that we might know why it is that these diseases come about and why they can be so painful. For example, if you're dealing with those who have been abused sexually, those of us who thankfully have been spared such indignities might be tempted to say, well, why don't you just get on with your life? I mean, this happened so long ago. Why does it still hurt now? Okay, so you were betrayed and you had this happen to you. Get on with it. What we need to do is to understand why many people can't get on with it. and why healing sometimes does take time, and why it hurts so much. A biblical understanding of these things will help us. And so I want you to know today that it is in the realm of sexuality that we are either blessed or cursed. We are either restored or we are destroyed. There's another reason why I speak on the topic, and that is at the end of the day, it's only God who can really restore us. He's the one who has the ability to cleanse our consciences. We do not. He is the one who is able to go down so much deeper even than human therapy. God is the one who is able to take the emptiness and to fill it. He's the one who is able to take the pain and grant the ability to bear it. God is the one ultimately who heals the diseases of the soul. What you're going to find in these messages, God willing, and there'll be perhaps 7 or 8 of them, is that it is my intention not just to condemn, but to instruct. It is not just my intention to cut. It is also my intention, by the grace and the love of God, to heal. Now, to analyze all of this and to begin today, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. We will be returning to Eden, to paradise, perhaps a number of times in this series, because it's amazing how things got off track back here, and the implications are profound indeed. First of all, we speak briefly about creation. I'm in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's interesting. Why does God say, "Let us make man in our own image"? Probably a reference to the Trinity. Because what we're going to discover is that God, when he uses that word "us," referring to the Trinity, and then it says that he created them male and female. Just like in the Trinity, there is unity and individuality. So in the male-female relationship, there is unity and individuality. As a matter of fact, as I'm discovering, the Trinity becomes a model for fellowship beyond the marriage relationship and really a model for fellowship for all of us. Perhaps I'll have an opportunity to preach on that sometime. But when God says later on that man and woman will be together, and it says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh," the word "one" in Hebrew, echad, is the same word that is used when God says, "Behold, the Lord God is one Lord." The bottom line is that sexuality not only lies at the base of who we are as persons, but rather in Jewish understanding of the Old Testament, which I happen to think is correct interpretation. Jewish understanding was that the sexual relationship should be the most glorious, intimate relationship that really mirrors our relationship with God. To the extent that the Holy of Holies, which is where the high priest entered in one day a year, communing intimately with God, the Holy of Holies was called by the Jews, it was referred to as the bridal chamber. Because here, God was meeting with his people. In the very same way, in the intimacy of the marriage relationship, God is always there, as we will see also in a future message. God is always there. He is present. This is to be a divine encounter. Are you beginning to understand the sensitivity of this issue? What that really means is that if you're involved in a sexual relationship outside of the man-woman relationship of marriage, if you're involved in any other kind of sexuality, it's like barging into the Holy of Holies and desecrating the place. And even though you can receive forgiveness later, the fact is that there's furniture that has to be repaired, and there are boundaries that have to be rebuilt. Because there are some people who, once their temple is desecrated, they have no boundaries. They have no ability to say no because of the desecration. And do you understand now why some people can't just walk away from it and say, well, it happened, it was a physical event? No, it was a profoundly spiritual event. And as a result of the fall, it is now holy, but also polluted. And this explains, by the way, how that no matter how many rationalizations you can have for sexual relationships outside of marriage, the simple fact is that those rationalizations fall to the ground in the midst of anger, in the midst of guilt and mistrust and emptiness. Why? Because we are violating that which is most holy, that which God created as most sacred. Well, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. It says in verse 25, they felt no shame. So much for creation. Now let's talk about the fall. You know, of course, that the fall polluted everything. After Adam and Eve sinned, it says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so that they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. As a result of sin, hiding is going to begin. Hiding from one another, hiding from God. But more than that, shame will now enter into the world. Let me say that, of course, there is an important aspect to shame. Part of the problem in our country is people don't even blush. There is no way for them to overcome their shame, so they flaunt their shame. They take delight in their shame, and we have a lot of that. In fact, in the Old Testament, God said to the nation Israel, one of the problems is you no longer feel shame. You've gotten so used to your sins. But my friend, I never cease to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ shamed shame. He is our deliverer. He's the one who is able to give us hope, to put our past behind us, and to move beyond. My wife and I have written a book entitled Life-Changing Bible Verses You Should Know. It is actually a series of topics, perhaps 30 or 40, that involve doctrine and Christian living, two or three pages on each of the subjects. I believe it will be of tremendous help to you in your spiritual journey. More than that, I think it's a book that you'll want to share with your friends. Life-Changing Bible Verses You Should Know.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part one of The Loss of Innocence, the first in a seven-part series of messages on restoring the soul, healing in an age of brokenness. Next time, we'll return to Eden, where the breakdown began. Be sure to join us. Life-Changing Bible Verses You Should Know is a book by Pastor Lutzer and his wife, Rebecca. It will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.